Invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy again. Again, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1175. There was a public school teacher, a fourth grade teacher. She was giving a lesson in the science class for her students on magnets. She was teaching about what the magnet does and how it works. And well, the next day she decided she was going to give them a written quiz, a written test, and ask them about the things that she taught the other day. And so she included this question on the quiz. My full name has 6 letters. The first one is M. I pick things up. What am I? When the test papers were turned in, the teacher was absolutely astonished to find that almost 50% of the children answered that question with the word mother. Yeah, mothers are always picking things up, I know. Mothers do have a tremendous influence, don't they, in the lives of their children, and grandmothers too, in the lives of their grandchildren. Two women that we'll be looking at today in 2 Timothy have drawn a lot of attention for those who are studying the Word of God, especially when you come through the pastoral epistles, and you begin to wonder, you know, what in God's divine providence and His sovereign grace, how did He work in the background life of Timothy? Because we know that Timothy became a pastor, teacher there in Ephesus, a growing, vibrant church. He also ministered as an evangelist. He did the work of an evangelist. What were some of the background for Timothy? Well, we get a little bit of that background of his family life. And we see that these two women, his mother and his grandmother, had a great influence in Timothy's life. You could liken them to be a truly spiritual magnet in his life, drawing his moral and spiritual compass to the Lord. Here in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, we see and we meet these two ladies. Timothy's hometown was Lystra. And apparently the gospel, as we look at the book of Acts, the gospel was proclaimed there in Lystra at least 3 times by the Apostle Paul. The first time was in the first missionary journey when he went with Barnabas. And they went through the city of Lystra, and there was persecution there, as so often is the case when the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. But in spite of the persecution, there were those who responded to the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel still is, even today, it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And so there in Acts chapter 14, we see that the first proclamation of the gospel began to produce fruit. Those who were saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Christ alone. Now we see as they turned around to go back to Antioch, their sending church, they again preached there in Lystra, and that was a second proclamation, and there they were encouraging those who had previously put their faith in Christ Jesus and were now growing as believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it was during also the second missionary journey, and I want you to put your bulletin in 2 Timothy in your Bible, and then turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And this was during the second missionary journey. Barnabas went with his nephew, John Mark, to the island of Cyprus as a separate missionary team. Now Paul was with Silas, comprising another missionary team, commissioned again and sent out from Antioch. And then again, we see that Paul's desire was to strengthen the church, that young church that was planted by the gospel and God's grace there in Lystra. And so in Acts chapter 16, we see again, this is during the second missionary trip. Chapter 16, and follow with me as I read verses 1 through 5. And he came to Derbe, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra, meaning the believers at Lystra, and Iconium spoke well of him, spoke well of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey so that he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. After they traveled from the town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. That was at the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15, for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. It's the first occasion where we meet Timothy right there in his hometown. And we are introduced, of course, to his mother, Mother Eunice. And also, as we come back now, back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see his grandmother Lois. So we see we don't know exactly where in those events of the gospel there in Lystra that Timothy came to know Christ. It seems honest in the flow that we've read even for scripture reading this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 3 through 7 and then later on in chapter 3, 10 through 17, that apparently both Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois came to know Christ. And it was through the gospel in their lives and the hearing of the gospel that Timothy came to know Christ also. And that was why during the second missionary journey, Paul saw there was a real potential in this young man called Timothy. And I believe it's made clear in scriptures, and especially this pastoral epistle that Paul writes to Timothy, that the Lord used his mother and his grandmother to engender that potential for the gospel. And so again, it reminds us of how important moms and grandmoms are. Their two names are interesting. I like to study a little bit about the background of names. Don't you? Would you like to know what your name means? Or the names of someone else, maybe your wife, your husband, your children. The word Eunice actually is a Greek name. It means good victory or overcomer. I always like to do, when I see a name and I see some of the meaning of the name, I always like to tie that in, especially if the person's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to encourage them with a particular verse that ties in that thought or that theme that is represented by the meaning of that name. And so Eunice, meaning overcomer or one who has good victory, is found a good verse for that if your name happens to be Eunice. And we have at least one Eunice here in our church family. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. You might want to just take a look at that verse. 11:19. Now this is, of course, for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a good anchor verse, too, for those who are called Eunice. An overcomer. Romans 8, chapter 37. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors. Amen. A good victory in Christ. And thanks be unto God who gives us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. And then again, Lois. Interesting name. Again, another Greek name. And yet it seemed to be apparent that both of these ladies were Jewish. The name means desire or to be delighted in. A great anchor verse for this, but also it's a good verse for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's one of those small little minor prophet books that are always hard to find, aren't they? Have you found that to be so too? I have. Sometimes I'm looking, where is that book? Did it fall out or what? Well, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13, and it's page 936 if you're using the Pew Bible. And if you happen to be using my Bible, it's on page 1055. Okay. Zephaniah chapter 3. It's a great verse for Lois, but it's also a great verse for any born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to know that God sets his desire upon his children. He takes great delight in his children. This is one of the verses that remind us of that. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Are you there? Now, if you see someone sitting next to you isn't there, you just turn over and say, you've got to be there, okay? All right. You there? Okay. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. I love that, don't you? The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save, and he will take great what? Delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. How many here love to sing? I love to sing, don't you? To sing praises. Do you know that the Lord also loves to sing? Here's a verse 4. He delights in his children. Well, Lois means one who's desired or one who is to be taken delight in. God takes delight in each and every one of us. Come back if you will. I just want to, that's just a little sidebar information, okay? So if you know a Lois or you know a Eunice, you can encourage them with a couple of anchor verses in God's Word. 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verses, actually we'll be looking at verses 5 through 7. First of all, we want to take a look at Eunice and Lois' faith in Christ. And it must be clarified, faith in Christ. I believe because they had a Jewish background, they had faith in God. But until they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not have faith in the Messiah who came, who died for their sins and rose again triumphantly from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and who is returning anytime. So we have, if you will, their faith. And it was a sincere faith. Let's take a look at verses 5 and following. Take a look at verse 5. Again, if you find someone who's sitting next to you, they don't have it there, look over and say, hey, you've got to be there. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 5. Let me pick up here. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Well, we see here in this passage here, their faith in Christ. First of all, it was a sincere faith. The word there is sometimes translated, I think in the King James, unfeigned. It means without hypocrisy. In fact, the word there, the root word, is what we get the English word hypocrite from. But it has the prefix negation to it, so it's without hypocrisy. And what that means is with all sincerity. They had a genuine faith. They were the real deal. In fact, the word, it's interesting because in the Greek language, they would use that word, hypocrisis, for a person who was an actor, who wore a mask. In fact, part of that word means a covering or disguise. And so what Paul says, he recognized in Eunice and Lois a real, genuine faith. They didn't have to put it on. It was right there in them. It was a sincere faith. It was a wholehearted faith. And do you know, according to 2 Chronicles 6, chapter 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord flow, and he looks to and fro upon the earth, and he's trying to find out and see those who have that kind of faith, who have a wholehearted faith, that he can show himself strong on their behalf. And so their faith was sincere. Not just because of the word that he's saying here, but notice where it was. It lived in them. Do you see that word there? That word there? That first lived in. Interesting word. It means to dwell in, to reside in. One of the great commentators says that it's oftentimes used as a metaphor. In this context, it is. It's the idea of faith that dwells in one that has an influence in that life. What Paul is saying is that sincere faith that lived within Eunice and Lois was internalized, was integrated in every aspect of their life. It wasn't just a Sunday faith. It wasn't just an Easter faith. It wasn't just a Christmas faith. It was a faith that lived every day in their lives. And they lived and walked by that faith. So it was totally integrated into their daily life. The same word to live in is the same word that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 3. He says, let the words of Christ dwell in you, internalize themselves in your life. There in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. So we see it was not only a sincere faith that was without hypocrisy, without put on, without pretense. It was also one that was so internalized and integrated into their life. But it was also a shared faith, isn't it? Take a look at verse 5b. And he says, that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. So they were able to share the content of the faith of the gospel with Timothy. And so it was a shared faith. And every parent who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that duty to share our faith, certainly with our children, certainly with our grandchildren, and certainly with others, to share that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with others. Tell them who Jesus is. Tell them what Jesus has done. Not only there on the cross and the empty tomb, but tell them what Jesus is doing. in your life right now. It was a shared faith. It was first in Eunice and Lois. And Paul says, I'm persuaded. That same word persuaded here in 5b is the same word that he uses here in verse 12. Take a look at verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 1 and 2. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed. He's speaking, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, I am persuaded, that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him of that day. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying that the faith that your mother, Eunice, your mother, your grandmother, Lois, it was a sincere faith. It also was a shared faith. It was first in them, and now I see. And I am convinced, I am persuaded, Timothy. It is in you. It dwells within you. It's not something you just put on now and then. It's something that's internalized and integrated into your life. They were able to share faith's content, the gospel, with him. And along with that faith's content of the gospel, they were able to share with him and live before him faith's conduct. Walking and living in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Timothy could see, is this real? Because oftentimes, isn't it true? That the people who really know us are the people that live behind the same doors with us. You know, they see all the warts and all, you know what I mean. You know, if you're not a morning person, they know you're not a morning person. You know what I mean? Well, Timothy saw his mom and dad. His mother and grandmother. And he saw that the gospel was really real in their lives. And so it was a sincere faith. It was a shared faith. But you know, just those two things did not make Timothy a born-again believer. It's sort of like someone said, you know, just being born in a Christian family doesn't make anyone a Christian, just as much as being born in a garage makes anyone a car. Okay. The next thing is, you see on your outline there, and the following verse, it was a saving faith that Timothy had. Take a look at verse 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift. The word there is charisma. It's actually from the root word grace. You see, Timothy was graced by the Lord. He was given a gift of a calling to the ministry of the gospel. And that was because he came to know Jesus Christ. And every one of you, every one of us here this morning who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not only have we been graced by the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, but we have been graced with a gift for ministry. Every one of us. Not just moms. Not just dads. But every child of God. And so we see that it was a saving faith that brought something into his life that he never had before. God graced him. Take a look at verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit, and unfortunately, I think that spirit, word spirit there, should be capitalized. I believe he's referring to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives the gifts, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 11. As he determines. And so Timothy had the indwelling presence now because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for him, and what Christ is doing right now for you and I. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, he says, and God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a fear, no. But what? But a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. The King James, I think it is, the New American Standard, has a sound mind. Because God has given to us the mind of Christ. And so we see here, if you will, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy saw it. Paul saw it. And of course, when Timothy saw the content and the conduct of the gospel in the life of his mother and his grandmother, the Holy Spirit worked and impressed upon his heart. He needed to know Jesus too. Have you had that happen in your heart? Have you? I pray you have. I pray you have. Their faithfulness to God's word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Their faithfulness to God's word. I'll tell you, these ladies, these women, in Timothy's life. They were no slouches when it came to spiritual disciplines and spiritual things. There we have, if you will, chapter 3, verses 14. Follow with me as I read verses 14 through 17. But as for you, meaning Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because of what you know of those, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. First thing, we see that it is essential. The Word of God is essential for salvation. No one can get saved by just looking at the sun, a sunrise or a sunset, and say, oh, isn't that wonderful what God has done? We need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Here, of course, what Paul is reminding him, again, the witness and testimony of the life of his mother and grandmother before Timothy. They were living the light of Jesus who was in their lives. Isn't that great? There was a Sunday school, a little boy who was in who forgot his lines for his Sunday school presentation. And his mother was in the front row to prompt him. And she gestured and formed the words silently with her lips. But it didn't help. Her son's memory was a blank. Finally, she leaned forward and whispered as quietly as she could to cue him, I am the light of the world. That was his line. The child beamed and with great feeling and confidence with a loud, clear voice says, my mother is the light of the world. Well, you know something? Eunice and Lois, they were the light of Jesus in Timothy's life. You see, they were living the light of the gospel before him. That's what Paul's talking about here in these verses, if you will, in verses 14 through 15. He says, you know from whom you've learned them. You've examined their lives. You know how they live. You know what Christ is doing in their lives. You've seen the light of Jesus in them. Not only that, but also they encouraged him into the Word of God. You see, the witness of the Word and also the work of the Word is really important in the salvation experience of our children and our grandchildren. Well, for a matter of fact, for any one of us here today. Peter says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Just to kind of reinforce, if you will, keep your hand in 2 Timothy and turn back with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. What we're looking at is the faithfulness of God's Word. The faithfulness of God's Word in the life of Eunice and Lois, but also through their witness of the light of the gospel before Timothy. And now became, if you will, that dynamic work in Timothy's life. But just to reinforce that, what I've said before, that no one can get saved by walking in the woods and say, well, I really feel close to God. The woods aren't going to save you. The gospel of Jesus Christ will. Okay? And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica of how they came to know Jesus Christ, how they got saved, how their lives began anew. And he says, and we also thank God continually because when you receive, what? The Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The Word of God is that instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction in our heart that we would repent of our sin, that we would turn to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who paid for our sins. You see, without the Word of God, none of us could come to know Jesus Christ. And that's, come back with me, if you will, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that's what Paul is saying. He says that from a child. Now, that was before he got saved. There in Lystra when he heard the gospel on those missionary journeys. But as a child, his mother and his grandmother ensured the fact that he would hear the Word of God, that he would read the Word of God, that he would read the Scriptures. Take a look what he says. He says, which are able to make you, in verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is essential for our salvation. It was essential for the salvation of Eunice and Lois and Timothy and Paul. But not only that, do we see that aspect of the faithfulness to God's Word, but we also see the effectiveness of God's Word in the transformation. Take a look at verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. It has authority because its source and power is from God. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. He's talking about transforming character and conduct. The transformation of character and conduct. And the Word of God is effectual. That's why Paul could say to the Thessalonians, the Word of God that you received, not as the Word of man, but as it indeed is the very Word of God, that is effectually working in you right now. You see how essential and how important the Word of God is for you and I every day. And that's why we need to encourage one another. Are you in the Word? Where are you reading in the Word? How has the Word of God spoken to you? How has the Word of God encouraged you? We need to encourage one another in the Word of God. It's a vital part of our growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is effectual. It is effectual for our transformation. Because, you know, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. That same passage that God tells us out in Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 11, he says, my word goes forth from my mouth. And just like the rain descends from heaven and is profitable for the ground and for those who harvest the crops on the ground, my word goes forth with the same purpose and power to bring about a harvest of righteousness for God's purpose. Amen. So we have, if you will, the work of God's word, the effectual working of it to transform us, to transform our lives into Christ's likeness. How many of you, I don't want to lose those. How many know Tony Campolo? All right, you probably have heard him. Talking about transformed lives and how mothers and grandmothers are part of that process. They were in Timothy's life. And they were probably in your life, I hope and pray. And I pray that you too are now used of the Lord, together with the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, influence the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Amen? Tony Campolo is a preacher and an author. And he said that when his wife Peggy was at home full time with her children, and some would ask her, and what is it that you do, my dear? You could almost catch a little barb in that little question there. And Peggy would respond, and I've got to read this because I can't memorize it, I'll tell you. But I don't know how she memorized it. She could just respond with these words. I'm socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they may be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation. That's what she was doing, what she was saying. She said, I'm being used of God in an awesome way, in a wonderful way, transforming the lives of our two boys. That's part of God's plan. And then after saying all of that, Peggy would say to the one who asked her, what was she doing? And she would say, and what are you doing, my dear? Not only does it effectually work in the transformation of the lives of our children as they come to know Jesus Christ and he lives his life through them, but he equips them for service. Take a look at verse 17. In verse 17 of chapter 3, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Equipped, that's a military term. It means being outfitted. We know that by grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God that no one should boast. But then once we are saved, we become God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Is that transformation was for a purpose. God calls every one of us into service. I'm sure that Eunice, Timothy's mother, and Lois, Timothy's grandmother, were rejoicing that Paul and Silas said, you know, we want to take Tim along with us. We think he has great potential for the gospel. And he went with them. Equipped for service, completely fitted out. Well, we've looked at a tremendous influence that moms can have and grandmoms can have in our lives. And for many of us, that has been true. Amen? Now, I realize there are some maybe here who say, Pastor Bill, that wasn't true in my life. I understand that, dear one. I understand that. That's why Christ Jesus came into this world. Because that's the way the world is. The world needs a Savior. But you can, if you didn't have that in your life, you can be that godly influence in the life of your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter. You might be saying, a pastor, my kids are all grown up. They're out of the house. I can't read scripture with them. I can't have evening devotions with them. Beloved, dear one, don't ever discount the power of God through prayer. We'll be amazed when we get to heaven. How many are there? And we hear how many have served that we're not aware of now because of the instrumentality of how God worked in the prayers of moms and grandmoms. E.V. Hill, I don't know if you've ever heard about him. He's a black pastor. I love to hear him preach. E.V. Hill was a pastor at Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. He tells a story about how Mama's love and prayers changed his life. During the height of the Depression, Hill's real mother, who had five children of her own, didn't have enough food to go around. So she sent four-year-old Ed, that's Evie, to live with a friend in a small country town called Sweet Home. Ed just called her Mama. As he was growing up in Sweet Home, Mama displayed remarkable faith and led her to have big plans for young Ed. Against insurmountable obstacles, Mama helped Ed graduate from high school, the only student to graduate that year from the country school, and even insisted that Ed go to college. She took Ed to the bus station, handed him a ticket and a $5 bill, and said, "Now go off to Prairie View College, and Mama is going to be praying for you." Hill claims that he didn't know much about prayer, but he knew Mama did. And when he arrived at the college with $1.90 in his pocket, they told him that he needed $80 in cash in order to register. Here's how Hill describes what happened next. "I got in line, and the devil said to me, 'You better get out of line, you don't have the $80. But I heard Mama saying to me in my ear, "I'll be praying for you, Ed." I stood in line on Mama's prayer. Soon there was another new student ahead of me, and I began to get nervous. But I stayed in line. Just about the time the other student got all of her stuff and turned away, Dr. Drew touched me on the shoulder and he said, "Are you Ed Hill?" I said, "Yes." "Are you Ed Hill from Sweet Home?" "Yes." "Have you paid yet?" "Not quite." "We've been looking for you all morning." I said, "Well, what do you want with me?" "Well, we have a 4-year scholarship that will pay your room and board, all of your tuition, and give you $30 a month to spend." And I heard Mama say, "I'll be praying for you, Ed." The influence of a godly mom, a godly grandma. We see in the life of Timothy, and today we see in the lives of many daughters and sons, grandsons and granddaughters. Amen. God is so good. Thank God for moms. Thank God for his son, Jesus Christ, and the transformation he can bring and does bring into our lives today. Join me. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for these two examples, Father, of Eunice and Lois. Thank you, Father, for the biblical principles of faith that we see so well established in their lives, and Lord, how you use all of that in the life of Timothy. Thank you, Father, for the moms and grandmoms here with us today. Thank you for the influence that you've had through them in the lives of children and grandchildren, and continue to do that. Lord, we pray that as we honor our moms, we also give you the glory for them. Father, we pray for each one here today. May, Father, those who have come in a very special way to be with their moms and their grandmoms, bless them, Father, during this time of celebration in their homes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.